Good evening. I failed to mention this morning in the announcements that there is a congregational meeting tonight after our lesson. So we're going to have a very brief congregational meeting, just sort of updating you all on some things that have been going on. And you're welcome to stick around for that. We'll break. I'm going to present a lesson. We'll have some announcements, a closing prayer, and then we'll break for a moment to get set up for that. People can leave if you're visiting, or you're welcome to stay. But for those of us that are members, obviously, we'd love for you to stay so that we can share that information with you. So Anand read this scripture. And the title of my lesson tonight is, What Are You Holding Back? Some people that we know very well, some people that you know very well actually, just probably may not know this about them. One of the preachers that Christy and I are very familiar with regard to his or to their children, when the first one became of an age that he was curious about being baptized, he asked him to read this scripture, and he said, can you tell me what that means? Now, if you're familiar with this passage, right after this passage, Luke goes on to describe the story that Jesus provides that talks about counting the cost of any endeavor before you start on that endeavor. So with that in mind, they would ask their children, and they have with their two children, before they were baptized, do you understand what the scripture means? And with his firstborn child, he tried to explain it, and his dad said, yeah, I think you still need to study that a little bit further before you truly understand what it means in this passage to give up even your own life. And if you're unwilling to do that, you cannot be Christ's disciple. And so my title again tonight is, What Are You Holding Back? Christy and I are on the eve of taking Reagan to college. And some of the motivation behind this lesson has to do with that timing. But as well, it has to do with looking back at time we've spent with all of our children, as well as looking at life ahead. In so doing, there are several questions that come to mind that may be questions that you've asked yourselves at different points in your life. I'm sure that we're not alone in some of these questions. What will become of our children? If you're lucky enough to have children, if God's blessed you with that responsibility, will they obey the gospel? Will they remain faithful to Christ and follow Him obediently? Where is my future spouse? Will I ever meet that person? Are they out there? Will I ever be married? What's taking so long? What will become of my health? Will I go deaf? Or lose my mind? Who will take care of me? Will I live the last few years abandoned, slumped over in a wheelchair in a nursing home? I actually saw that question on a survey. I thought it was rather cruel, but I'm sure some think of that. Will I lose my hearing? Will I lose my sight? Will I lose my facilities? Will I suffer from dementia? Will I be all that I always was? And who will take care of me if not? What will become of my marriage? Will we ever trust each other again? You maybe have situations or know of people in situations where the trust has been broken. And they ask, one or both of them may ask, will we ever trust each other again? Will we laugh, play, pray, or talk again? Will it be dissatisfying for the next 30 years? The answer to all these questions is in Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. The older that I get, the more I grow in confidence that that is true. Every day of my life, regardless of the circumstances, the answer is in Him. But that doesn't mean that life won't be hard. Doesn't mean that we won't face difficult times or the kinds of things that these slides have pointed out and others. It doesn't mean that you won't be dealing with a storm in your life. The men's study this year, we talked about the storms of our life and what we benefit from being and going through those storms. That God actually puts them in our lives so that we grow in those storms and that we come out of those storms better equipped, either in our own faith to overcome the things in this life and to continue, or to help others in their struggles as they fight through things that maybe we've faced. So we may deal with a storm or two in our lives, even though we may rely on Christ entirely. In fact, it may be many storms in our lives. In Mark chapter 6, I want to spend a little bit of time in four verses in this. If you want to turn there, this is where we'll spend the most of our time tonight. In Mark chapter 6, where we are in the book here, where we are in the story of Jesus' life is that he's up around the Sea of Galilee. He's just fed 5,000 men in a crowd, didn't count the women and children, so if even part of them were married and had children, there were probably at least double that number, 10,000 people, maybe more. I saw some commentaries that said in that day and time, if the whole family was there, there was probably close to 25,000 people on the seaside. Now, earlier in the morning, Jesus and his 12 had gotten into a boat to try and get away from the crowds. And as they were sailing across the shoreline or along the shoreline, the crowds were following them on land. So when they finally pull into the shoreline, the crowd catches up with them. And so right before this time, Jesus presents a lesson. He feeds them. This is the story where they're out in this now remote area, having left the city and walked away. There's nowhere to get food, and all they find is basically a kid's lunch. And he takes that lunch and he feeds all those people, those 5,000 men and however many more there were women and children, but thousands more. And he takes up at the end of that 12 full baskets of food. Interesting, one basket per each of the 12. And then we hit this verse. And immediately, Jesus had his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself dismissed the crowd. And after saying goodbye to them, he left to the mountain to pray. I never really put the timing of this passage in context. He feeds the 5,000. He's been with them for most of the day. It's getting close to sunset. They gather up the extra food. There's 12 full baskets full. And immediately, Jesus says to the 12, get in a boat, and I'll meet you on the other side. And then he stays behind and dismisses the crowd. Until I started writing this lesson, I didn't really think about that timing. And I wondered what the disciples were going through, the 12 that he put in a boat and sent to the other side. Do you think they wanted to stay behind and help? I would think they would have. Do you think they questioned, well, why don't you want us to be with you? Aren't you coming with us? I mean, he did say, go ahead of me, implying I'll get there, I'll meet you there. These men's whole lives were wrapped up in Jesus, and everything was about Jesus. And he puts them on a boat and sends them on their way with a crowd right behind him of thousands of people. And then he turns around and dismisses this crowd, and he goes up into the mountains to pray. Prior to this, another bit of context here, on this little trip in the last 48 hours, they also found out that John had been beheaded. And that's what caused them to go away the first place in the morning. So it's been quite a day for them. They find out that their friend John's been beheaded. They get into a boat to go somewhere to rest, the scriptures say. They get a crowd that follows them the whole way. They put ashore. They take care of this crowd. They feed them. There's leftovers. He puts the 12 in a boat and says, sail to Bethsaida. I'll meet you there. Turns around to dismiss a crowd and still go up into the mountains and pray. Jesus needed some time to recuperate. I imagine he needed some time to talk to his Father in heaven about, is it time? And these poor 12, of course, who had left in the boat in the morning, were going somewhere to rest, had now spent a full day dealing with thousands of people. And they're in a boat. I almost see Jesus pushing them off the shore. Go. And they do. It had to be difficult for them, I think, to leave him behind. And I know that there are lots of points that could be made about some of that, but I don't have time tonight to do that. My point is just this. You think they understood? You think they understood why he wanted them to do that? Why? I just can't imagine what might have been going through their minds. This, to me, is a true act of obedience. This is the very definition of obedience. I once heard it said that it's not obedience if you agree with what somebody asks you to do. You agree with it. So it's not obedience, it's doing what you wanted to do anyway. Obedience is when you either don't understand it and you still do it, or you may understand it but you don't get it, I don't agree with it, and yet I still do it. You're teaching your kids, this is a principle of obedience, that they do what you ask them to do even when they don't understand it or agree with it, but they do it anyway. And these 12 get in a boat and they start to sail across the Sea of Galilee, even though they probably didn't understand what Jesus was doing. And if they did, they might not have agreed with it, because they might have thought, better if we stay with you. So they obey him. The next two verses say, and when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. I don't even have time to go into that last remark. The fourth watch, 3 o'clock in the morning now. These people left before sunset, and now it's 3 in the morning. They have been rowing for hours. They were already exhausted. They don't understand what they're doing or why they're doing it. They're just doing it because Jesus told them to do it. Again, such a symbolic, I think, example of true obedience. From the other Gospels, we learn that the 12 in the boat were about 3 to 4 miles from shore. So they weren't really even halfway across the lake yet. These were experienced fishermen, some of them, and they were familiar with this lake. This is where they fished. You would think they knew all the winds and all the routes and all the ways to navigate this lake. And here they are, rowing for hours against the wind. And they haven't even made it halfway across. 3 to 4 miles. Some of the other Gospels will tell us that the wind was against them or the waves were beating against them. In John's account, they were battered, was another word that one of the other Gospels used. That means that they were getting beaten up on this lake. Battered, the Greek root of that is tortured. They were getting beaten out there on that lake. And they weren't making much progress. Again, do you think they might start asking themselves after hours, what are we doing? Why did Jesus send us out here? And this is what I want you to think about. They were in this position because they obeyed Jesus. Have you ever wondered in your life, when you think you're doing the right thing, why your circumstances might not be going as you thought they might? Lord, I'm doing my best to serve you. Why is all this happening to me? I don't understand. I think they might have been going through a little bit of that. I do. And what would disobedience have looked like? This is another interesting thing to me. What if they had just said no? Jesus, we're not getting in a boat, not without you. For all the good reasons. We're not going to leave you alone with this crowd. We're going to help you disperse this crowd. We want to be with you when you pray. So no, we're not getting in a boat. Disobedience often can avoid things in life that come as a result, the persecutions that come as a result of obedience. Disobedience might have resulted in a full stomach. I mean, they got fed, but here they are now, 7 or 8 hours later, middle of an ocean or middle of a sea, being beat up by waves, rowing as hard as they can, straining was the word that was used, against the wind with the oars. I bet they're hungry by now. Might have been a warm bed. Might have been an opportunity to finally rest, which was what they were trying to do earlier that morning. And maybe to be refreshed with friends and family. That's maybe what disobedience would have looked like. Sounds pretty good. Considering the alternative, they're wet, they're beat up, they're tired. They're actually straining to stay alive. They're exhausted, and now they're forced to stay awake all night long because it's not going to be any faster. My point is being that sometimes when we are tempted to resist the Lord and to disobey, we may avoid some of life's consequences, some of the winds that will blow against us in society that will otherwise come if you choose to obey. But if you choose the path to disobey, I can say with certainty you'll never enjoy some of the winds of truth in your sails that come because you are obeying Christ. The fellowship of your brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through the same battles, and you have that collegial sense of camaraderie, that fellowship in the struggle, or in teaching someone else what it means to obey the gospel. Someone who's struggling and unhappy, sees no hope in their future, and in teaching them the truth over time, they realize there's something more to life. They see that hope, and the joy you experience for having shared that with them, you'll never enjoy that if you choose to go a different path than following Christ. But the two biggest words in this passage that I want to finish on, and I think we should look for these words throughout the Bible, are seeing them. In Mark chapter 6, verses 47 and 48, where we just read, when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on land, seeing them, straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. At about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. Who was seeing him, seeing them? He was 3 or 4 miles away on shore. At 3 o'clock in the morning, in the pitch dark of night, in a storm. And he saw them. straining at the oars. Doing everything they could to obey him. They were never alone. He was never far from them. They were never out of his mind. They were never forgotten. They were never neglected. They were never abandoned. Jesus could see them in the storm, in the dark of the night, alone, in pain, wet, miserable, probably hungry, exhausted, and still doing everything they could to obey him. Christ knows what we're going through every day. He knows, he knew their situation, and he knows our situations just as well. He sees us. And I wonder if any of us here are enduring a similar situation, or maybe more than one, a terrible trial. I know that there are people in this audience who are dealing with all kinds of physical ailments, some with emotional difficulties, family problems. Are you going through anything that you would compare to what these 12 were going through? This passage teaches us something different if you think that Jesus doesn't see you. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4 says, "Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You understand my thought from far away. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all." Seeing them. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we must answer." You can trust the Lord's knowledge of everything you are enduring, no matter what it is. If you don't believe that, it's time to look in the mirror and check your faith. All of you who keep your lives pointed on a path that is an attempt to follow Jesus with all your strength, with all your might, with all your soul, and with all your mind, I will guarantee you, you will encounter difficulties. This world, ruled by Satan, is not here to make it easier for us to obey Jesus Christ. And that's why I read and had Anon read the first verses tonight. "Anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So what are you holding back? Are you living for something eternal or something in this life? Is your reward here or in the hereafter? Some of you are holding back your service. You could do more. Some of you are holding back your giving. You could give more. Some of you are holding back your time. Some of you are holding back from obeying the gospel, even though you understand what God calls you to do. Some of you will compromise your responsibilities as parents for selfish reasons. And he sees it all. the good and the bad. And he understands our struggles. What's holding you back from being all that you can be in God's service? All that he purposed you to be? All that he made you to be? If we can help you get on the path or stay on that path, would you come forward and let me know as we stand and sing?